Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for the sermon today is the gospel reading from Mark chapter 10, where Jesus encounters this young rich man, and they have a conversation about eternal life. Even though this man has everything this life has to offer, he wants to have a conversation with Jesus about eternal life. And of course, we know that if anyone were to gain eternal life on their own, they would have to be perfect. And so Jesus tells this man that if he wants to gain eternal life on his own, he's going to have to sell everything that he has and give it to the poor. And unfortunately, this story doesn't really have a happy ending because the man goes away sad. Now, we know even when there are times when we are tempted to withhold the things that we have from God or from our neighbors, that we can always cling to Christ, who never withheld anything from us, but gave up everything for you and for me. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the last couple days or weeks, if you've gone out to Walmart or Schnucks or Kroger, or maybe even if you've ventured out to a place like Fairview, my family and I were out shopping there on Friday afternoon, you've probably seen what I've seen, you've probably noticed what I've noticed, and that's that in almost every store, right in the middle, right where you couldn't miss it, even if you wanted to, is this big, giant Halloween candy display, right? And in a lot of these cases, it's like two whole aisles or more, bags upon bags of Halloween candy, Snickers and M&Ms and Reese's and Butterfingers and all those other kind of weird Halloween candies that only show up at this time of the year, you know? Like candy corn, and those Tootsie Rolls that aren't really Tootsie Rolls, but they're like all those other flavors. They're not chocolate. They're like orange and lime and vanilla Tootsie Rolls. Have you guys seen these? Right? So it's all there. It's all tempting you as you walk past, begging you to start your Halloween candy stockpile maybe just a couple weeks early, and maybe, just maybe, to buy a little extra something for yourself. You know, just in case you don't have enough trick-or-treaters come by or something like that. Now, when I was a kid, I took trick-or-treating very seriously. I knew all the best neighborhoods in my town to go trick-or-treating. We weren't allowed to have a lot of candy throughout the rest of the year, so Halloween was my night. And I would kind of scope it out ahead of time, you know. I had like certain houses I knew I would go to and certain houses I knew I wouldn't waste my time and I would just avoid. Over years of trial and error, my brother Andrew and I had figured this out. And usually by the end of the night, I had this big, giant pile of candy that would make Willy Wonka himself blush. But the interesting thing was what would happen afterwards. So usually Andrew would go through all his candy real fast. He would just, you know, eat everything that he liked and he would leave all the stuff that he didn't and it would pretty much go to waste. I had a different approach. I wanted to kind of have the self-imposed limit. I would only eat like two or three pieces of candy a day because I wanted to make sure that that candy lasted a real long time. And so you can kind of imagine how this went in my household. Usually what would happen is that my brother Andrew, he would get to the point very quickly where he was out of candy, and then he would look over at this big pile of candy that I have, and he would ask me, "Hey man, share the wealth." And you know what I would say is his really wonderful, nice older brother? No! Absolutely not. You had your chance. You ate all your candy. This candy is mine. But you know, really, either way you look at it, there's downsides to both strategies. Because with him, you know, he got to eat everything right away, and he ended up with a stomachache a few times, practically went into a sugar coma, and then it's all over. And with me, you know, I let things sit around for too long. So like candy, after a few weeks, you know, a lot of it goes bad, it gets hard and nasty, and you don't want to eat it anymore. It's not really good. So, you know, you either go through it all real quick, or you let it sit until it's no good and nobody can really enjoy it anymore anyway. Share the wealth. This is a phrase I'm sure that you've heard before, and at first glance, it seems like that's exactly what Jesus is telling this young man here in this passage in Mark chapter 10. Jesus literally says here, sell all that you have and give to the poor, right? So in other words, share the wealth, and you will have treasure in heaven. And of course, as we continue reading, and like I just mentioned, you know, this man becomes sad. And he walks away because he's got a lot of stuff. And I'm sure not just because he has a lot of stuff, but I'm sure it's also because he worked hard for all that stuff that he got. You know, like I worked hard for all my Halloween candy. He worked hard for it all. And he probably spent the majority of his life up to that point working really, really hard to please God, to earn his favor. And he was probably convinced that all of his wealth and all his possessions, this was a sure, concrete sign that God was blessing him and rewarding him for all the times that he was faithful. Who is Jesus to tell him what to do with his possessions, right? Last time I checked, thou shalt sell all that thou ownest is probably not one of the Ten Commandments, right? Is Jesus making up new rules? Is Jesus moving the goalposts? What's going on here? This is a tough passage for us to read and think about, especially as 21st century Americans. Because if you think about it in terms of history, right? You know, even this rich man would not have had nearly as many of the things that you and I have. Right, even in the richest of the rich in Jesus' day didn't have things like electricity and running water and air conditioning, you know, things that we would consider to be necessities, let alone computers, smartphones, all these things that we have. And yet I doubt that many of us here would consider ourselves to be rich, to be wealthy, that if someone was going to write a story about us, that they would call us rich people. So how are we supposed to understand this? How are we supposed to understand the way that this passage applies to us? You know, are we really just talking about rich people, like this really only applies to millionaires and billionaires and people like that? Or on the flip side, if this really does apply to all of us, then what is Jesus telling us to do? Do we really need to go and sell everything that we have? Do we need to sell our houses, sell our cars, sell our farm equipment? Do we need to sell everything and give it to the poor? What does Jesus want us to do with this passage from Mark chapter 10? Well, remember that Jesus is actually responding to a very specific question here. So in verse 17, this rich young man goes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And all of your Lutheran alarms should be going off in your head, right? Because we hear a question like this, what should I do to enter into eternal life or inherit eternal life? And we think, well, nothing, right? You can't earn salvation. Salvation comes by faith alone. But is that what Jesus says? Is that the way that Jesus answers that question here? No, he doesn't. It's actually pretty surprising. Jesus answers that question by giving this man a list of commandments that he is to keep. And after the young man hears this and kind of, in my opinion, arrogantly says, well, I've been doing all that. I've been keeping all these commandments since my youth, since I was a boy. Then Jesus points out one more thing. He says that he has essentially more trust in his things, in his wealth, than he has in God. He's putting more trust in that than the one he should be putting his trust in. So he actually makes that pretty obvious when he turns around and he walks away sad rather than actually becoming a disciple of the living God. But here's the point. being wealthy in and of itself is not what caused all the problems for this man. Like Mr. Denning just kind of pointed out to the children earlier, you know, when this passage is talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus goes on to talk about a camel going through the eye of a needle. And we say, well, is being rich the problem? But it's actually, you know, not being rich in and of itself. If it was, we'd have an issue like in the Old Testament with people like Abraham, Job, King David, King Solomon. I mean, these were folks that were certainly not poor, and yet they are considered to be righteous because of their faith. So it's not the problem of the wealth, it's that the wealth became his idol. His wealth became the thing he was putting his hope and trust in. And we know that idols come in all different shapes and sizes, right? Like, I'm sure that many of us, probably all of us, to a certain degree, put our trust in our bank accounts more than we put our trust in God at times. But that's not the only idol that exists, right? I mean, we can put our trust in things like our intelligence, you know, like that you're going to be able to figure out everything on your own. Or you can put your trust in, I don't know, like your popularity or your reputation. You can put your trust in your own physical health. There's all these different things that we can put our trust in other than God. There's all these different idols that we have. And if we want our story to end differently than the story of the rich young man, we probably shouldn't ask the same question that he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because truthfully, if we go about trying to fulfill all these laws of God perfectly, which is something we should all strive to do, God's always going to be able to look at each one of us and say, well, you lack one thing, or two things, or 50 things. There's always going to be some place where you're falling short. That's what it looks like from our earthly point of view, and honestly, that does make it look hopeless at times. But let me tell you how it looks from God's point of view. God knew that the only way that any of us would ever be able to inherit eternal life would be if we trusted and relied on Him rather than ourselves. And so in order to make that possible for us, God comes down and enters into this world. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to keep all of God's commandments 100% after personally coming down from the perfection of heaven. Can you imagine this, right? Jesus is in a place of perfect goodness and righteousness and joy and peace, and yet he doesn't just keep it all to himself, right? Jesus doesn't sit there like the kid with all of the Halloween candy and say, hey, you had your chance. I'm not sharing any of this with you. No, God shares the wealth. First by sending his son to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, and then, of course, by dying the sacrificial death that we couldn't die. And because he has called us to follow him through his word, then we are given the inheritance of eternal life. Everybody knows that there really isn't anything that you can do in order to inherit anything, right? If you're going to inherit money or property from your relative who's passed away, you're not the one that gets to make that decision. That person has to give that to you as a gift, and all you can do is receive it. Well, why wouldn't the same thing be true when we're talking about inheriting eternal life? This is the ultimate gift, and it's given to us because of the ultimate death, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So all we do is we receive it humbly and joyfully. Not because we deserve it, but because our God wants to give it to us. It's all just a matter of perspective and point of view, right? From our perspective, it seems like there's nothing that would make us worthy of this gift. But from God's perspective, when he looks upon you, he doesn't see all your faults and your failures and all the things that you lack. When God looks upon you, what he sees is Jesus in you. What he sees is his child redeemed by the blood of his son, covered with the robe of righteousness that was placed upon all of us at the moment that we were baptized. So don't live a life of fear because of your sin. Don't spend all your days worrying, you know, what you must do to inherit eternal life. Don't think that you need to be selling everything that you have, but instead cling to the one who gave up everything for you. Hold on to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died so that you could live, who became a slave so that you could be free, who became poor so that you could be rich, rich in love for God and for your neighbor. Praise be to our God who has truly shared his wealth with all of us. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.